You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
Today, I really wanted to focus on the resurrection. Now, of course, we know the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection if you have a much background in church or with the Bible at all. Part of me, one of my shortcomings is this. I want to enlighten you. I want to bring something new to the table. But how do you do that with a story that's 2,000 years old? I'm not going to blow anybody's mind this morning with the story of the crucifixion, as incredible as it was. Nobody's going to go out of here, I don't think, maybe so. But nobody's going to leave here today and say, did you know that they believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? But you know what the truth is? Why on earth would I need to embellish upon that? What needs to be added to that story? Jesus was crucified on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, he walked out of the tomb 100% alive. What can I add in my flesh and in my shortcomings and my sinfulness? What can I add to that story to make it any more incredible than it already is? He's coming back. That's true, and there's a lot of that there. But today I wanted to read out the book of John chapter 20. Very familiar passage. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. And then it's time for the good news. John chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and his face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their own homes. So this is where they discovered that the tomb is empty. Of course, at this point, they were confused. Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, who we know as John, and Mary Magdalene, and some of the other ladies that were with them, they didn't know where Jesus went. Now, 2,000 years later, we know he was alive. He wasn't in the tomb anymore. Did you see what John did here? John gives a little jab to Peter. He said they both ran to the tomb, but the other disciple beat Peter to the tomb. He was typical male fashion, he was bragging that he's a faster runner than Simon Peter was. But the Bible says they did not understand the scripture yet that he was to be raised. Now, come on, disciples. How much time did you spend with Jesus over the years? How many times did he talk about those things that you'll destroy the temple, but I'll raise it again in 3 days and all of those things? They didn't pick up on it. It's real easy for us to pick on them and give them a hard time, but let's be honest, we're not so different than they are. We know the story of the resurrection. We know that Jesus, his body was resurrected out of the tomb, walked around, appeared to as many as 500 people at once. He almost, I don't know what the word is, I'm not a sci-fi guy necessarily, but he dematerialized and materialized in an instant to the folks walking on the road to Emmaus. It was an incredible thing, the most incredible thing that's ever happened. The most important thing that's ever happened was the resurrection of Jesus. The only reason I have any hope today for eternity in heaven is because of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, it's fantastic. I love Christmas. It's fantastic that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And of course, without that, there would be no cross and no resurrection. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is in vain. If Jesus had stayed dead it wouldn't matter if we were here today or not. Think back a week before. Even last Sunday, we talked about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Remember how we described the scene. We set the scene of Jerusalem as a big city, and in the first century AD, I believe Jerusalem was one of the biggest, if not the biggest city in all the world, in all the known world. Still large, but certainly not that large anymore. But Jesus comes into town, a crowded city, an overcrowded city that week because of the Passover, and he's publicly crucified. Now, in front of hundreds of witnesses, literally hundreds of witnesses. And then he's resurrected on Sunday. Very public. What could the Romans have done to dispel the rumor that he was still alive? They could have produced a body. Okay, where is he at? There's a lot of things they could have done, but you know what, one of the main differences, and I believe, and I'll say this until the day that I die, I believe that Christianity, I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody's getting to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other shot. I realize you can adhere to a different set of beliefs and be a nice person, but that's all you are, is a nice person. I'm a forgiven person. Okay, I hope I'm a nice person, but Jesus has cleansed me from all of my sins. Okay? One of the main differences, of course, the main difference is that Jesus is alive today. We serve a risen Lord, a risen Savior. But another difference between Christianity and other beliefs in the world is that all the things that Jesus did, they were very public. In modern day, he would have done that. Of course, in Jerusalem, it's still a big city and a large city, but can you imagine if thousands of people, tens of thousands of people witnessed a public execution in New York City or Mexico City or in Beijing? That would be all over the news immediately. We would all see that. It'd be public. It'd be out in the open. There would be no denying that it happened. Tens of thousands of people witnessed it with their own eyes, and then because of our technology over the internet, it just spread like wildfire. You couldn't deny something like that. Why did, and I don't say this to be cruel to some very nice people that I know personally, but how come Joseph Smith and his encounters were always in private and he was by himself? Why did he come up with doctrine for his church by looking into his hat where nobody else could see? Wherein Jesus did it right in front of everybody. It was public. There was no denying it. Last week we talked about he has claimed to be king, and he is king. Okay? Why is it when Muhammad was visited, he was all by himself? Why is that such a secretive thing? Do you see the difference? Jesus did it all in the public eye. The analogy that I always give, and I realize it's silly, but if I were to pass away, and I will one day unless the Lord comes back, and you came to my funeral, and I'm here at Highland Baptist Church, and somebody's preaching my funeral, and of course you're all weeping, and the building would be packed and everything, but if I'm here in the casket, and you're here, and many of you that have been around have heard me give this analogy before, but in the middle of the service, middle of my funeral service, I have been dead for a handful of days. And I get up out of the casket and walk out. Is that an event that you'll ever forget? You won't have a reunion 30 years later. Say, hey, remember when that guy got up, the dead guy got up out of his casket and walked out of his own funeral? You won't say, are you sure I was there? I mean, I don't recall that at all. It would be the most fantastic thing you would witness with your own eyeballs. Jesus was crucified and resurrected publicly in the most important city on earth, not just then, even today, if you watch the news much, Jerusalem is still a contentious place because people want it so bad. But it was public. One of the deeper questions that we tackle sometimes in Christianity is, when Jesus, God the Father, when he created the heavens and the earth, and he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God know ahead of time that Jesus would endure the cross? Of course he did. God knows everything. In fact, Why did God place that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden with Adam and Eve? Not only did God know that Jesus would endure the cross, I believe from the beginning it was God's plan that Jesus would ascend upon the cross. But also, did God know that Jesus wouldn't stay dead? Absolutely. I want to show you a few passages this morning where the concept of resurrection is found even in the Old Testament. If you go and you look at that in other cultures, if you're an anthropologist or something like that, and you go and you study cultures of, around the world, ancient and modern alike, every culture, every belief system wants something to hold on to. They want something to grasp for the afterlife. Okay, for the Vikings, it's Valhalla, whoever they would sail in the high seas and pillaging and all of the things that they were doing. Their whole goal was to live forever there in the Hall of Kings. You see that all over the world, but what about resurrection? And this morning, when I say resurrection, let me be very clear what I mean when I use the term resurrection. I mean a bodily resurrection. Remember when Jesus was resurrected? Did he still have a body or was he some spirit being? He had a body. How do we know this? Thomas touched him. He put his hands in his wounds and all of that. Okay? Genesis chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. It's a very familiar story. If you want to read it later, I encourage you to. This is where Abraham is taking Isaac to sacrifice his own son. What a difficult passage. Maybe you ought to put that on that blue stump the preacher card. Very difficult passage. Of course, we know in the end it was good news. God provided a ram, and the ram lost his life instead of Abraham's son, Isaac. What was one of the main promises that God had given Abraham? It was that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, correct? What else did God tell Abraham? He said, and your descendants will come from which son? Isaac. Get in Abraham's mind that you're, one, being asked to take the life of your own son. And you ascend the hill to kill your own son. And in your mind, you have to be thinking, but this is the son where all of my descendants, my blessed generations, will come from this young man. How is that to happen if he's about to lose his life? Let's go to Hebrews real quickly. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. What we oftentimes refer to as the Hall of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see, and we'll read, begin reading verse 17. Bible says in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Listen to verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. We talk about Abraham as the father of faith, and certainly to even be willing to go up the hill with his son Isaac shows that he trusted God above all else. But we see in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the reasons he trusted God so strongly was he believed that God had the power to bring Isaac back from the dead. We're in Genesis. We're early on in the story, and we already have resurrection showing up. Okay, now we know the book of Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and of course creation is the first thing that ever happened in the timeline of history, but the actual oldest book in the Bible when it was written down is the book of Job. All right, so turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 19. Y'all remember Job? He was a rich man, had everything that he needed, and he loved the Lord, and the devil said, well, of course he loves you, look how good you are to him. So God let the devil take everything away from him. And even Job's wife said, hey, you ought to curse God and die and just give up in your torment and your anguish and all of those things. And Job would not do it. Okay? Job chapter 19. I don't know if I told you the chapter yet or not. Job 19. Job is one of those ancient in the book of history. He certainly would have lived during the time of the book of Genesis. Job chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. What did Job say? He says, even though this body dies, in my flesh I'll see God eye to eye. What did Job believe in? Job believed in resurrection. Job believed in a bodily resurrection. This is ancient. Abraham and Job, these guys are thousands of years, a couple thousand years before Jesus, maybe. And we already see the theme of resurrection throughout the Bible. You have to remember that God is, he's forevermore. God, when he thinks about time, he's basically outside of time. Sure, he created it, but he is an eternal being. Your 80 years that you live on earth, your 70 years, 100 years, however long you have on earth, this isn't all that you have. The Bible, in fact, says this is a short, just a brief period of your life. Here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor, and it can be over. The oldest person on earth today, I believe, is over 110 years old. Even if they live to be 150 years old, it's quick. And it's over, and then eternity is long and forever. So we have the example of Abraham believing in resurrection. We have the example of Job believing in the resurrection. How about Ezekiel chapter 37? This is where we get the great song, the hip bone connected to the leg bone. When Ezekiel saw the valley of the dry bones, now hear the word of the Lord. Y'all know the song, right? Don't make me sing it this morning. It's a great song. Ezekiel sees the valley of dry bones, and I hear pages where I'm not going to read it, but you're more than welcome to go there, okay? But in Ezekiel chapter 37, the picture that Ezekiel is painting is the restoration of the nation of Israel in exile getting back to their homeland. But you see the hope and the idea of the resurrection not being a foreign concept to this Jewish man Ezekiel. Man has always had in mind life after death. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God has put eternity into our hearts. You and I are going to exist forever. This building will not. This podium will not. But you and I, we will. We'll live forever. How about the book of Isaiah? I think this is my last example. Isaiah chapter 26. Do go ahead and turn there if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 26. I want you to follow along so you don't think I'm trying to make stuff up here. Isaiah 26, verse 18. Actually, let's just read verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19 says this. Listen, how about this? Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Now, if that doesn't say resurrection, I don't know what was. Your dead will rise, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, and others, in other words, those who have been buried, awake and sing for joy. So the concept of resurrection is there. How about even in the Old Testament, the Shunammite woman's son was raised from the dead. We know stories of Jesus in the New Testament, the widow of Nain, her son, they were in a funeral procession on the way to the grave. Her son was dead as anybody has ever been dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. How about Jesus' good friend Lazarus? When you teach kids Sunday school or something like that, and you ask them to recite verses, some smart aleck always recites John 11:35, Jesus wept, which isn't correct. I mean, it is a verse in the Bible. Why did Jesus weep? Because his friend Lazarus had died. The Bible says Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The King James says he's been dead so long that he stinketh. He'd been dead long enough that he already smelled. When they told Jesus, you're too late. And I don't think Jesus was a show-off, but I can see Jesus just saying, watch this. Lazarus, get up. What did Lazarus do? He got up. He walked out of the grave. Walked out of his tomb. What do you think about that? Is death any enemy to Jesus Christ? Did Jesus raise Lazarus in secret? Well, the whole group right there. Why? I don't think Jesus necessarily needed everything to be public, but I think maybe we needed everything to be public. Jesus said, watch this, Lazarus, get up. That's good stuff. Okay? I love the fact that John let us off with, oh, happy day, because sometimes, I'm guilty of this as anybody, sometimes I feel like, oh, it's Easter, it's the crucifixion, it should be somber, and we should be somewhat sad even, because the Lord lost his life. Well, you save that kind of stuff for a funeral. Because Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive and will be forever. Okay, so we have a couple of examples that I gave of resurrection. We see the concept of the resurrection from the Old Testament. Now let's talk about Jesus himself. Taken to the cross, the spotless Lamb of God, died for scumbags like you and I that deserve hell for eternity. Because of the blood that he shed on Calvary, our sins can be clean. They can be washed white as snow, the Bible says. He'll separate them as far as the east is from the west. He'll never visit those things on our head ever again. For those of us that have accepted Jesus as our Savior, he has forgiven us. But the real hope comes in the resurrection. Because of that, we now have hope that one day, Kevin Welburn, hopefully everybody in here also, will walk the streets of gold. Why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, says this verbatim, death is the last enemy. Well, that's over with. Jesus defeated death 2,000 years ago. It's no longer an enemy. You know what death is for a believer in Jesus Christ? Death is really a temporary and very minor inconvenience. Your last breath on earth, your first footsteps in heaven, separated by death, just like that. How do I know that? One, I trust the Lord. I believe the Bible is accurate. I believe the Bible is real. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, one of the thieves said, he begged Jesus, can you help me? Can you save me? What did Jesus tell him? Tell you, you're going to suffer for a few hours, and then for the church age, you'll slumber in the grave. No, Jesus said what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. For somebody that doesn't understand these things, death can be very overwhelming. Death can be scary. Death is still, I looked it up again, I've quoted these statistics before, death is still the second most common fear among Americans today. The first is still public speaking for some reason. They always make the joke that at a funeral, you'd rather be the deceased person than the person giving the eulogy. Now, for a believer, that sort of makes sense because we trust in heaven as our home for eternity. But death can seem overwhelming. It can be scary. And I don't want to act boastful this morning. I understand there's a little bit of a fear of the unknown of how it will actually happen and all of those things. I understand all of that. But not for a second am I fearful of what happens after death. Because my faith is in Jesus Christ. This morning, it's 2,000 years removed from the cross. And Jesus is alive today as you and I are. Now, we know Jesus' resurrection was a little unique because when he was brought back from the dead, when he was resurrected from the dead, he still had the wounds from the crucifixion. But he had that that glorified body that we call it so often in church circles. The type of body that you and I are going to have in the future. You know, that's real. That's reality. I don't know how to do it. If I ever figured it out, I would be the most well-known preacher in the world. I don't know how to pour these concepts into your brain and make them stick. But what I do know is this, that for somebody that doesn't believe those things, it has nothing to do with anything that I say, but the Bible says it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Amen. The Bible says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. This morning, if you're on the fence, if you're unsure about your salvation, I want to tell you this right now, the only hope you'll ever find is in Jesus Christ. I've met people in my life personally that have tried a little bit of every religion, every belief system. They've tried to just be a good person. You know, that is America's religion today, is if we're good enough, we'll go to heaven. Well, what's good enough? What's nice enough? If you're nice more than your ornery, I mean, what, 50% nice, 51% nice and you get there? How would you have any confidence in your own goodness? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We need a Savior. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen to me very closely, I believe he died for everybody who ever has or ever will live. If you've walked the face of the earth, you're in. He died for you. I really try to avoid being manipulative and invitations and things like that. But let me just say it very bold and very plainly to you this morning. Your loved ones that have gone on, if you ever want to see them again, you need to know Jesus Christ. There's no other way you're going to see them. There's no fairy tale. There's truth. There's right. And that's in Jesus Christ and in him alone. I don't want that to be the main reason you come to Jesus. The main reason I want you to come to Jesus is because he's worthy. Never before has there been anybody with the power to be resurrected from the dead other than Jesus. All those other folks that were raised from the dead, from 2 Kings, the Shunammite woman's son, from the Gospels where Jesus with the widow of Nain, her son, and with Lazarus and some other examples, those were all done because of the power of God. So if God can raise them from the dead, you better believe that the second that you and I slip into eternity, he is able to get us to heaven. There is nothing else that I want you to know today other than Jesus is alive. And that Jesus loves you. I love the excuse, well, he doesn't know how bad I've been. Yes, he does. He better believe he does. He loves you anyway. Everybody needs a Savior. And he's the only one worthy, and he is certainly the only one capable. So when we come here this morning, I said it during the announcements, every Sunday when we arrive at church because Jesus is alive. You want to experience life after death? There's one way. That's the mercy. That's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ of your sins. That's it. Now, I know today I haven't said anything you didn't already know. But man, 2,000 years ago, a guy was killed publicly in a brutal, gruesome, tragic way. And in a matter of hours later, he walked out of the tomb. And if anybody who's ever lived is worthy of placing our trust in, it's that man right there. It's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for all these things that we've talked about, Lord. You've been very good to us. God, I want to thank you for salvation. I know that I came to know the Lord 17 and a half years ago, God, and I certainly needed a Savior from my own shortcomings, my pride, and just various sundry sins, Lord. I want to thank you for forgiveness. Lord, this morning I pray that we realize this is good news. that you're alive. Because of this, death being the last enemy, we don't have to fear death anymore. So what do we have to fear then? Lord, the great news, you're alive, but we also know that you're coming back. Lord, and I prefer that you come back soon, but just increase our faith until you do return. Lord, this morning, if there's one that doesn't know Jesus personally as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they come to know you. I pray that they give their life to you and make you Lord of their life. They allow you to call the shots in their life because you certainly know them better than they know themselves. And in your hands is the future. So Lord, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict anybody here that doesn't know you personally. God, for those of us that do know you, and maybe many of us have known you for decades, I pray that you would forgive us when we take this story for granted. When we hear about the resurrection of Jesus, we treat it like it's some other just basic historical fact. Indeed, it is true, but God, it should be exciting to us that Jesus came out of the grave to give us hope forevermore.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.